We are grateful to have Mark Watson preach for us this morning while Pastor Greg is on vacation. He's going to bring to us the Word of God from 2 Peter chapter 1. So please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read his text he'll be preaching from this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he has done for us to make it all possible for us to have the righteousness of God in us, to have his eternal life in us, and to have complete forgiveness of sins. Lord, we know that you had the power to save us if we have faith in you, but also that power goes on with us through our Christian life and through our Christian faith as we walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you so much for Jesus and the glory he is, and glory to his name. We say that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we were to make a list of things that people don't like, we would eventually get to being scammed. Because when you're burglarized, you're being stolen from and you don't know it. When you're being mugged, you're being robbed and you do know it, but you're reluctantly giving over your things. But when you're being scammed, and this is the rub, you're willingly giving over something because you've been deceived. And isn't that the worst? So today we want to look at, well, to keep from being scammed, to keep from taking a counterfeit, you have to be trained in what the true thing looks like. The better you know what the true looks like, the quicker you can spot the counterfeit. And so this morning we want to look at Peter's explanation of the authentic Christian life. And the better we understand his explanation, the better we're going to be able to spot a counterfeit in our own lives and keep from getting scammed into giving over our life to something that's not going to return us something of value. So let's start by looking at the first couple of verses in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a bondservant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So as I look through this passage, we're going to put it in an outline of four things: a foundation, an expectation for the foundation for the Christian life, an expectation for the Christian life, the demonstration of the Christian life, and graduation. So in these first verses that I just read, I'm going to pick out the phrase, faith of the same kind as ours. That says, I don't know, it just jumped off the page to me. Now think about who is saying this. Peter is writing a letter to people who might never have seen Christ. Yet Peter not only saw Christ, he walked with Christ, he saw his miracles, he saw his transfiguration, he saw him resurrected, and then he proclaimed him at the risk of his life, and then he followed him all the way to his death. So in what way would Peter confidently say that these people who have never seen Christ had the same kind of faith that he had? I think it's kind of generous of him to say that, but he answers the question immediately. The same kind of faith as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So regardless of what experience we had before coming to Christ, whether we were a fisherman called directly from our boat by the Messiah, or just someone cutting their lawn in Palmyra, putting their faith in Christ, the faith is the same in that the faith is based on the righteousness of Christ. Peter's faith was based on the righteousness of Christ. Our faith is based on the righteousness of Christ. So, to become a Christian to begin with, we acknowledge that it was our sin, our selfishness, and our weakness to resist temptation that got us into this trouble, and that it's the righteousness of Christ that enables him to pay for our sin through his death on the cross and exchange his life for ours, that enables me to experience his righteousness. Now, I'm going to experience his righteousness in two ways. One, his righteousness is going to be credited to my account. And this gives me peace with God. But he wants more for that for me. He wants me to experience his righteousness as his righteousness is displayed in my life as I walk with him. And this is the grace of God that, from my last sermon here in the fall, from Titus 2:11, the grace that saves is the grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So Paul is always wishing people grace and peace to the people that he writes his letters to. So here we see that the righteousness of Christ brings peace to my life because it gives me peace with God as it's credited to my account. And it's my intention as I come to Christ that his life would be displayed in me, and his grace enables it to be displayed in me as I walk with him. So that's the foundation for the Christian life. Next, we see a very powerful expectation for the Christian life. So I'll read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So having begun the Christian life, we need to know that all that we need, all that we will ever need to navigate and be successful from God's perspective in life is supplied to us through our union with Christ. That means that God's love for us, our value and worth in Him, the wisdom that's needed for life, the information that we need about God, about our position in Christ, about the future, what's right and wrong, and the power to navigate any situation or temptation that might come along. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is supplied to us in our union with Christ. Now you might say to me, well, wait a minute. I'm a Christian and I don't always feel loved by God, or I don't know what God wants me to do all the time, or I don't always have the power to resist temptation. What's the deal here? Is God holding back on me? Is there something wrong with me or my faith? Let me illustrate this. Got a plate here, an empty plate. So we're going to imagine two guys, and they're both hungry, and they both have empty plates. So as we zoom in on these guys, their situations look the same. Hungry with empty plates. But as we zoom out, we see that they're in really different situations. One of them is at the beginning of a buffet line. You ever stood at the beginning of a buffet line with an empty plate? It's like, whew, great. Okay, so, but the other one is standing out in the parking lot with an empty plate. So these guys are in really different situations. So the person who doesn't know God, they can recognize their emptiness. They're capable of seeing that, and they're capable of knowing that something needs to be done to fill that, but they're not in a position to reach what's going to actually satisfy them. So they reach for what they can grab. So they reach for material things, money, relationships, experiences, drugs, alcohol, on and on. But each of these can stimulate some appetite they have, but none satisfies to the depth of the soul. But the other man we see, he's also got an empty plate. He's at the beginning of the buffet line. Now, Christians can get stuck in a position of dissatisfaction and wondering, why isn't God showing up in my life? Why isn't my life displaying the power that it needs to have? So there's two things that this person needs to know. Two things the guy needs to know at the beginning of the line. One is that there is an abundance of food available, and it's all paid for with the price of admission. And two, it's how to access that food. So here's what we want to see from what Peter is saying here. If you are in any way dissatisfied with your relationship with God or the state of your spiritual life, the first thing you need to know is what Peter is telling us in verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Okay, so we need to know that it is available, it's all there, it's complete. Your plate can be filled, it's already paid for, and it's available to everyone. But the second thing you need to know is how to access this. And he says, it's through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So, I want to show you two ways to think of how you're going to access all that God has for you in this life pertaining to your ability to live a godly life that is, one, deeply satisfying to you and at the same time pleasing to God. Because that's what holiness is. It's the only thing, once we've come to know Christ, it's the only thing that's really ever going to satisfy us. And that life is pleasing to God. And it comes through a true knowledge of him who called us. In other words, if you really knew Christ, you would experience everything that was needed to live a life in a godly and victorious way. Now, hearing this, you can think, now wait a minute. I have come to know Christ, and I know that I need to get to know him better and deeper. So I don't want this to sound like it's something I'm talking about that's distant and unattainable and in the far future. So I want to rephrase it. I don't want to oversimplify it, but I want to say, to the degree that you are getting to know Christ, you will be experiencing everything that you need in your life for a godly and victorious life. Now, this means that a new Christian, as soon as a person comes to know Christ, they can begin to live that week getting to know Christ, and He can equip them with everything that they need that week to live a victorious life and a life that's pleasing to Him. Now, they've got a lot to learn. That's true. We've all got a lot to learn. But the nature of a living relationship with Christ is such that it's sufficient from the first day. And it remains sufficient as we pursue growing in a knowledge of Him. And so, how is a Christian supposed to grow in their knowledge of Christ? One, we can learn everything we can about Christ in His Word. Jesus said that if you abide in My Word, you are truly disciples of Mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, as I learn about Christ, about the things that He said, about the things that He did, about His character, the Holy Spirit's going to bring that back to my mind when I need it, and it is going to allow me to apply that to my situation. But then, not only learning about Christ, but I'm going to learn everything that I can by obeying everything that you understand that Christ is asking you to do. So in John 14, 21, John 14, 21, He says, "He who has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me, and he who loves Me shall be loved by My Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose Myself to him." So here Jesus said, if you want to get to know Me better, obey the things that you know that I've told you to do. And so that it's, you know, we can look at it simply in that we can say, oh, the Bible's full of commandments. Yes, it is. But, you know, in a relationship with a living God, He might just be putting His finger on one commandment for you today. And, you know, I want to say that's the most important commandment in the Bible for you that day, is the one that God puts His finger on for you. And so if we can trust Him enough to obey the things that He's pointing out in our life, we're going to be getting to know Him. Now, living a godly life is another way of saying what Peter makes reference to in verse 4, becoming a partaker of the divine nature. So in verse 4 it says, For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So that the nature, that us partaking in the divine nature is that so that the nature of God would begin to manifest itself or display itself in our lives. That you would begin to go through life as God would go through life if He were in your situation. You would be patient as God would be patient. You would be forgiving as God would be forgiving. And you would love righteousness as God would love righteousness. Now, how in the world are we ever going to see this take place in our lives? So again, in the same verse, Peter gives us an answer to this question. He says that He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. So how is a promise of God the key to me experiencing His divine nature through my life? Well, responding to a promise requires faith, and faith is the key to the Christian life. So if I were to make a promise to you and say, I'm going to meet you, I want to meet you Wednesday at 4 o'clock, and I promise you that I'll be there. For you to change your schedule and move your location and arrive there at 4 o'clock on Wednesday, what it means is that you have put your faith in what I've said, and you have allowed your life to change in response to that faith. And so that's simply my understanding of what he's saying here, that as God makes a promise, God initiates the promise, as he did to Abraham, boom, 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 son, child, descendants, land. He initiated these promises to Abraham. Abraham responded, and then God blessed him and reckoned it to him as righteousness. So for us, it might look like this. So as we look at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, we can read that he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So this is a promise. And so he's promising that somebody, a human being, human beings are going to inherit the earth. How does he describe these human beings? As meek and gentle. So I can read this, and then I can find myself in a situation where I'm tempted not to be meek and gentle. But then I can remember this promise because the Holy Spirit is going to bring it to my mind, and I can make a decision. And as my faith reaches out for that promise and says, I know that meekness and gentleness in this situation is pleasing to God and what God wants from me, I'm going to choose that based on his promise because, hey, I want to inherit the earth, right? It's interesting. God promises huge things, but it requires for us to get out of ourselves, out of our frustration at somebody being not gentle with them, to say, hey, I'd rather take the blessings of God and trust him to make gentleness come out of my life. And so as soon as I do that, I'm seeing the divine nature at work in my life. I'm gentle where I wouldn't have been gentle before. What nudged me to make the difference? It was the promise of God that the Holy Spirit brought back to my life because I had gotten it in my life by reading Scripture. So to summarize what we've seen so far, we see that the level of life that God wants for you is way beyond what you can achieve for yourself. But he has granted to you everything that you need to live this way, and we can access that abundance. But the way that we access this is through a knowledge of Christ. And the way that I know Christ is through his word and by obeying his voice. And I experience what God has for my life as I respond to his promises in faith. Now, in the passage today, we've seen a foundation and our expectation. But this gets demonstrated in our life. So if I say, okay, I want to try to start living this way, what's this going to look like in my life? So he begins to make a list of these foundational, fundamental things that the Christian life looks like. So as we read verses 5 through 7, we see, now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. So the first thing we want to see is as he starts this list, he's not making a list of things, ways that we're going to work for our salvation, because he starts out the list by saying, in your faith, supply moral excellence. So he has acknowledged that their faith is based on the righteousness of Christ, just like his is. And in that faith, so he's talking to believers, in that faith, they're going to start to build a house on a foundation. Now, I'll bet you everybody in here in this room lives in a house, and that all the houses that we live in have foundations. But I would also be willing to bet that no house that we live in is only a foundation. So although there is a foundation in the Christian life, which is Christ, and there's no other foundation other than Him, every Christian life is expected to be built upon so that the character of Christ is lived out through the believer's life. And so this is what he's talking about here. So what's the Christian life going to look like as I build on it? So I have,
let's see.
Okay, try to imagine with me what this could look like. So I want 3 points down the side, and it's going to start with moral excellence, and that's going to be paired. I rearranged these to make it easier to think about. So I paired self-control with moral excellence. So the Christian life, as Christ lives his life through me, he's going to live his life in a direction of moral excellence. Now, moral excellence can be an idea that can be understood by somebody who is very far from morally excellent. Somebody can recognize, describe a life of moral excellence, of somebody with purity in thought, word, and deed, somebody who thinks pure thoughts, speaks pure words, and does right things. And it's the kind of person that even that people become when they're in the light of authority. So, you know, it's the kind of way that kids start playing when their mom is just about to enter the room, or the way that students sit up in their desk and are quiet as soon as the teacher walks in the room. So even the worst kids in the room can understand what integrity and honesty and purity is like in the light of authority. But what this is talking about is a life where somebody not only understands what moral excellence is, but they actually live a life of moral excellence. And this requires self-control. Now, how can I begin to be a person of self-control? Well, one thing is going to affect it, as the more I grow in the knowledge of God and of God's righteousness and of His nearness to me, so I understand that the teacher hasn't left the room so I can do whatever I want. He's right beside me. Christ is here. So the more I grow in my understanding of this, it's going to affect my self-control. And the more I understand that God is preparing a day for judgment for unbelievers, for believers, that He is going to evaluate our life. And it's going to affect my self-control. Just like the presence of a teacher walking in the room affects the self-control of the worst kid in the class. Another thing is, the more I learn about my position in Christ and put my faith where God calls me something, like baptized into the death of Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, the more I understand that, that's going to begin to affect my self-control. So that as I grow in my consistency, he says, if these things are in our life and are growing, then I'm going to see perseverance grow in this. Because God doesn't want this just a flash in the pan a little bit, but He wants it to be a consistent life of moral purity, moral excellence, self-control over time, over my lifetime. Now, the second one I listed was knowledge. Now, this passage, we've looked at some of these examples. This passage has knowledge in it 4 times, and it's the key to grace and peace in our life in the knowledge of God. It's the key to everything pertaining to life and godliness in the true knowledge of Him. And it's implied in my experiencing the divine nature, because that comes through promises and I have to know those promises. So knowledge in the Christian life is very, very important. So so I want to say it this way, that it's no mystery that Peter puts knowledge in the list of the standard parts of the Christian life. And to say it more strongly, I would say that there's no way that we can successfully live the Christian life without growing in our knowledge of God's Word, growing in our knowledge of the person of Christ, His commands, His promises, our position in Christ, and all the people and situations of the past that are told about in the Bible that give structure to my walk of faith. It's impossible. So I have to be growing in this. So the best way that I need to do this is to develop a Bible reading plan, that I need to see myself that I'm a person of the book, that this is God's Word, it's living and active, it's for me, and so I need to be hearing it, I need to be reading it, studying it, memorizing it, and meditating on each of those things. So the more you know God, His Word, and His character, and His promises, the easier it will be to trust Him and to walk with Him and to obey Him. And then finally, in this list, we see brotherly kindness and love. And I think the easiest way to think about this is the golden rule, to just do to others as we would have them do to us. And that means being polite, because we like polite people, communicating well, because we like to be communicated well with, being respectful, fulfilling your responsibilities so that somebody doesn't have to nag you to do what you're supposed to do, and then to help out with their responsibilities, because everybody likes a helping hand. So if you begin to trust God with making us kind and loving, your reputation will be built as someone that others, people, like to be around. They'll want to have you around. You'll never be without friends or opportunities. Because as you do this with the mindset of that you're serving Christ, you put on the back burner the inconvenience of the moment that makes it difficult to be loving, because serving Christ is the greater motivation. So, and like I said, in all these things, we see perseverance. Perseverance in moral excellence, perseverance in growing in my knowledge of God, and perseverance in love. Now, he says these qualities are the way of usefulness. In verse 8, it says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, as I've, in my last time with you, we talked about how often Christ talks about fruitfulness in His parables and in His stories. And here we see Peter making the same emphasis. He gives us this list and he says, if you apply this list, it will lead you to a useful life for the Lord and fruitfulness in His kingdom. And he says on the other side, verse 9, he says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So when a person comes to know Christ, he gets the slate wiped clean. He gets his sins forgiven, and he gets offered the life of Christ to live in us. This, the normal response should be to welcome this and want it daily in our life. If somebody has totally disregarded going on in their walk with Christ, it's like they've forgotten that they were ever changed by Christ to begin with. And then we have verse 10, which is an interesting verse. There are several different ways that this, if you look at this verse in different translations, it comes out a little differently. So I don't know if we're going to solve all these problems here today, but I'll show you what I'm talking about. So when I read from the New American Standard, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." In other versions, like King James or the NIV, the phrase "make certain about his calling and choosing you" is to make your calling and election sure, or to make God's call and choice of you certain. So to me, these are two different things. So and still another one, another version says, to put God's call and selection of you beyond all doubt. So I tried to think of an illustration to illustrate these. So pretend that you are in high school and you're trying out for the basketball team. And you're heading out the door for the last practice. And your dad wants to give you one last bit of advice as you run out the door. And he says to you, make sure about whether you are on the team by going by and checking the list outside the coach's office before practice. So this makes total sense. This is a thing that could be said. Make sure about whether you're on the team, because the coach has made a selection and he's posted it. The problem is that I believe that this "about" has been added to the text here to make it sound like it's saying this. And it doesn't really go with what Peter is saying, because he's talking about diligence. And the diligence in applying these things has nothing to do with finding out about our calling. And if I was going to check to make sure about my calling, what would I look at? There's nothing really to look at outside of what he directs our attention to here. So I personally think that that's not the best translation. So these other ones that say to put God's call and selection of you beyond all doubt, okay, that does include my diligence in these things, because I could look at it in this way to say that Christ has come into my life, and that, like James says, that you can talk about your faith, but I'll just show you my faith by the way that I live. And so that as we live out this Christian life, as we allow the Christian life, as we allow the life of Christ to flow through us, we remove all doubt that Christ is in our life. So if I ever had a doubt, I don't have a doubt when I see his voice in my life, when I respond and then I see his power in my life, I remove all doubt. So there we see that my diligence in applying these things has something to do with with this being seen in my life. But I believe the way the grammar has it is that to be diligent to make your calling and election sure. So to make God's choice of you sure. So it would be like the dad, like the second way of saying, in practice, work hard and demonstrate that you've really learned something from the coach. So, I mean, that would be great, that second example, to remove all doubt that you're listening to the coach. Be diligent in that practice so he can see that you're one of the ones that's listening. But it looks like to me that the grammar of this passage is saying, apply these things in your life. Be diligent to apply these things in your life so that God's choice of you will be sure. And so this is strange, because it doesn't jive with some of the things in our theologies, but and people can differ on this, and Christians do differ on this. Like I was raised in a denomination that said that God chooses arbitrarily people, and then he gives them the ability to be fruitful and have an enduring faith. But then there's some Christians that talk about that God chooses people and it doesn't matter how they live, which I don't see the Bible is talking about. But here it seems like Peter is saying that God has chosen people, and yet their demonstration of their active faith is what God's looking at. So it's not just a one-time faith at one point in our life, but the faith that God wants us to have is an ongoing, enduring, active faith that bears fruit. So, and then in verse 11, it says, "For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." So it's almost like Peter is wanting to give these people assurance and confidence in their faith, which I see other places in Scripture. God wants His children to have confidence, but He wants our confidence to be seen in Christ's active work in our life. If I see these qualities in my life and growing, He says, I'll never fall. This is exactly where God wants me to be. I am experiencing Christ in me. And when I am experiencing Christ in me, He says, that's what the kingdom is all about. It will be abundantly supplied to those people who are actively trusting Christ to change their life. The other extreme of someone trying to argue that they know Christ or have Christ with no evidence of these characteristics being in their life, no evidence of their growth in their life, on what basis can they point to something to prove that this is at work? So we see James has said this, and here Peter is saying this, that it's God changing my life and me recognizing that change that gives me confidence that this is God at work and this is what He wants in my life. So the Christian life is you trusting in Christ to forgive you and then trusting Him to live His life through you to produce purity, a hunger for God, and a love for others. And He wants to consistently do this so that you see perseverance in these things. Without these things, there is no Christian life. And so finally, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, Paul says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So there's something that these men that knew Christ and were people that wrote His word thought it not strange to talk to people who already had Christ in their life, to ask them to look at their life and ask the question, can I see Christ at work in my life? Because this is the normal thing for a Christian to see. If we see this, if we can recognize this, and other people can recognize this about ourselves, then we pass the test. So to apply this, I would just recommend that we read back over these scriptures when we get time alone this week, review these characteristics, and seek God's voice with each of these in our life. Ask God, what would you say to me concerning these things? And if God puts His finger on one of these things, then obey His leading, and you will reap the confidence of seeing that God is active in your life. God wants us to be seeking Christ, responding to His promises, and He promises that this life will bear fruit for Him. So let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank You that You have come into the realm of men and You have explained Yourself, that You are holy and that You are not distant from us, but that You want to dwell with us and dwell in us and change us. We thank You that You chose some fishermen to ultimately be raised up that could explain this to us and that this is written down. We pray that we would reflect on this and you would direct us in this to understand what you're saying so that we can be confident because we see that you are indeed at work in our lives. We thank you for your grace and that you've supplied all that we need to be victorious and pleasing to you in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.